Good afternoon. We never can prove the depth of his love until all on the altar we lay. Is that not so true? We'd like to keep a little bit of ourselves alive just in case we, but really to fully know Jesus and to know his love for us and to know the life that he has given us, we must lay it all on the altar, everything on the altar. And he is worthy. He is worthy. As we talked about yesterday, he set the captives free. So if you are still in prison, the doors are open. You're able to walk out. Jesus has come to set the captives free, and we have a kingdom that we've been translated into. And last night we just again heard of those two kingdoms. So this afternoon I want to greet you with the words in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Wait, did you all understand that? God foreknew. According to how God knew all things that were going to be through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. How many of you understand multiplication? 7 plus 7 is 14, but 7 times 7 is 49. So if we have grace plus peace, now he's multiplying it. What is grace times peace? When you multiply grace times peace, wow. That's what I wish on each and every one of you today, that grace and peace would be multiplied in your life as you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And you turn away from the paycheck, from the wages of sin, which is death, and you walk in life that Jesus Christ has given us. So, beloved young souls, my heart has been warmed in watching you and in being here with you, and it's hard to believe that this is coming to an end already. I'm curious if you are like a potato or more like an egg. And maybe you don't know what that means, but if you put a potato in boiling hot water, it'll become soft. If you put an egg in boiling hot water, it'll become hard. And so, as you've listened to the Word of God these last couple days, as you continue to listen, you will be given a choice, and you may even now already be dealing with this very thing, where you feel your heart becoming harder and harder, or softer and softer. Whichever it is, if it is harder and harder, I would implore you, I would beg you, consider putting all on the altar and just giving up those things that are earthly, those things that are carnal, those things that are temporal, and they'll all vanish away. In the blink of an eye, when Jesus comes, all will perish, all will be gone, all will melt with fervent heat. Gone. The most valuable thing you can think of. Even the temple that we heard about this morning that Matt preached about. What was it? Somebody remember how much it was worth in silver and gold? $270 billion. Your soul's still worth more than that. I think I was offering you $1 trillion and nobody would take it. Nobody would trade their souls for $1 trillion. Are you hearing the word of God? And are you being like the wise man or the foolish man? How many of you would kind of shake your head? I think there's some carpenters among here. Am I right that Nate Loniger is a carpenter? Is that right? Yeah, you know him. It's your father, right? Now, how would we feel if Logan's dad pulled the truck in here, unloaded a bunch of 2x4s out here in the backyard, and started just laying out some walls? No track hoe, no bulldozers, no excavation, nothing. Just laying out some walls, 2x4s on the bottom. And, well, now, It's not going to be quite level, so he's going to have some 2x4s longer and some a little bit shorter to kind of get the roof line a little bit straight. You follow me? We'd say, what the? This thing's not going to stand for more than one or two windstorms. It's going to fall over, right? We'd all think Nate kind of lost his mind. Stupid. You can't build a house. And then he calls the concrete truck, and they come in and they pour concrete right on top of the grass. 2 inches. No rebar. I'm not a carpenter, but I do know a little bit about constructing houses. And I think that would be complete foolishness. If you are listening to the Word of God today, Jesus likens you to either a wise man who built a house by digging a foundation and building it properly. If you do the things that you heard, if you don't take action on the things that you're hearing, the things that you have heard, then you're just like Nate, building a shack, 2x4s flat on the grass. You're just like him. You're that foolish. You're as foolish as that would be. I'm not saying at all that Nate's foolish. Please understand me that. It's as foolish as building a house on the sand. When we hear the Word of God and we don't do it, and I think this is very, very important for young people to understand. How many of you have been challenged in your Christian life, if you are already Christians, that you made a decision for the Lord and you're walking, and then there's temptations, and then there's temptations, and then there's hard times, and then there's difficult times, and then you fall flat on your face. You're like, why couldn't I stand? And somebody comes along and prays for you and encourages you, and you get back up, and I'm going to walk with Jesus, and you hear the Word of God, and you're walking along, and the rains come down and the floods come up. Those are the temptations. When Jesus said the rains come down and the floods came up, those are the temptations, the trials, the difficulties in life. And if you are not doing the Word, that's the secret, is doing the Word. You can hear the Word all day long. You could have a Bible study from now until next year this time every day. And if you did not do what you heard, you'd fall flat on your face. You wouldn't grow, as Sally was encouraging you today. You must do the Word. Do the Word. Are we clear that there are two kingdoms and there are two kings? Everybody clear with that? Very good. And are we clear in understanding that our choice of which kingdom we are in has to do with what we believe, but primarily who we are obedient to? As Romans says, whose servant whom ye are obedient to, his servants ye are. So, if Noah hired me to come drive a bulldozer, and I was driving the bulldozer, and then Paul asked me to come sand some furniture, and I went and sanded furniture. Now, who would be my, who am I obedient, like, who am I serving? Noah, right? Do you think Noah would pay me because I said I'll work for you? Would that make any sense to you? Probably not. I think some of you girls have cleaning business, I heard. So if you said you're going to work for them, one of you other girls said you're going to go work for them, and you told them, I'll come work for you. But then you went and worked somewhere else, and you came to receive the gift, the reward for working for them, but you had actually not obeyed them. Seems so easy when we're here. Seems so easy when we put it into, but why is it so difficult to be obedient to Jesus in everything? Why are we so quickly allured with Satan? Why do we want to obey him? These kingdoms, do you know where the physical headquarters is? Like, we know that the capital of the United States of America is in Washington, D.C., right? Where is the capital for the kingdom of God? There is no physical presence, no buildings, there used to be the temple like we heard this morning. But Jesus said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. It's not something that we can see. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within us. Where is the kingdom of the world? Where is the world? Where is Satan's kingdom? Where would we find that? Does he have a capital somewhere? In John, 1 John 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is the world? What is the world? It is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And where is the lust of the flesh? Is that not in our heart also? These kingdoms that we've been talking about are within us. Within us. And we cannot serve two masters. I don't know what Noah was thinking, or the ministry, or whoever planned this, but they asked me to talk about greatness, the kingdom kind. I had to think long and hard about that. Greatness, the kingdom kind. How many of you would like to be great? What does it mean to be great? What is greatness, the kingdom kind? Well, my first thoughts went to where Jesus said that if you want to be great, you must be a servant, and we'll get to those scriptures. And then as I was pondering about it, I thought of this scripture that talked about, this is in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So these disciples of Jesus Christ had come to this city, and now the people were crying, they've turned the world upside down, and now they're coming here too. And when I think about the greatness, the kingdom kind, I should have asked Noah which kingdom he meant. I think he's probably thinking the kingdom of God. But what does greatness look like in the kingdom of God? It may just be upside down to what we think. So let's talk about greatness for just a little bit. The word greatness, as used in the New Testament, is the Greek word, the Strong's Concordance Greek number is 3173, and it is megas. How many of you are familiar with the word mega? That term that's used out here? Wow, that was a mega buck, or that was a mega fish, or it was ginormous, like it's huge. You all relate to that word? That's what the word great means. And I'm not going to go through all of the technical definitions. The one definition that mainly applies for here is a thing to be highly esteemed for its excellence. Greatness. Something to be highly esteemed for its excellence. Looking it up in just the Webster's Dictionary, it says high rank or place, elevation, dignity, distinction, eminence, power, greatness. Greatness. And I thought it might be helpful for us to think about greatness in both kingdoms. How do both kingdoms consider and measure and evaluate greatness? I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 20. Read a couple verses. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 20, says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. So This mother brought her two sons to Jesus and wanted something special for them. She said, and he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy kingdom. They wanted to be great. They wanted to be special. They wanted to have a high-ranking position in the kingdom of God. So if we put ourselves in this scenario, and I think it's something that we all relate with from the aspect of the human nature. We like to be accepted. We like to be best. We like to be, right? We want to be important. Or maybe I'm alone in that. Maybe I'm the only one that kind of has to deal with, you know, if we're going to be doing something, I want to be there too. I want to have some say in what's going to happen. So here you have Jesus. And this family was quite a unique family. The family of Zebedee. When Jesus first was walking along the seashore, he saw James and John, and he said, Follow me. And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. How many of you would immediately leave your job, leave the business, leave the work, follow Jesus? And Jesus gave them a nickname, Sons of Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. And I don't know what for sure that means, but it seems to me like maybe their dad wasn't all that happy that James and John left the nets and left him alone to fix the nets. They followed Jesus. What are you doing? Where are you going? Get out of here. I don't know. He called them sons of thunder. And interestingly also, these two, James and John, were the two sons whose mother came and said, Jesus, we know that you're going to have a great kingdom, and we would like if James could sit on your right hand and John could sit on your left hand. You know, they're pretty special. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. These two men also were traveling with Jesus, and they sent messengers ahead to Samaria to see if they could stay there for the night. And because they were going to Jerusalem, they rejected their request and said, Nope, you can't stay in Samaria because Samaritans don't like the Jews. And if you're going towards Jerusalem, you can't stay in Samaria. And so what did the sons of thunder say? They said, Well, Lord, who are they? Should we just call fire down from heaven and just destroy them all? I think they were a little bit inflated, maybe in their perspective of themselves. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of, well, they thought the kingdom of God, but they were still thinking quite carnally and fleshly. Before we continue with this thought, I would like to get some feedback from you. If you remember the two kingdoms as we had them over here, so we have the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. So how does this kingdom here, how would the people in this kingdom measure or evaluate or consider greatness? Anything come to anybody's mind? Wealth? Yeah, good one. Wealth. Wow, he's rich. Oh, millionaire. Billionaire. Wealth. What else? Anything else? How do people of the world evaluate greatness? Fame. Fame? Thank you. Fame. Far and wide. He was on television. I mean, he was just famous all over the place. How else? With the kingdom? Position. Uh-huh. He was the boss. He owned 10 businesses. Unfortunately, sometimes people from this kingdom try to fit into that one. talents and skills. Think things like sports, which goes into the whole fame thing, even goes into the whole wealth thing. He can run faster, he can lift more weight, he's stronger, he's more powerful. Those are all the ways that the kingdom of this world measures greatness. You hit all of them except one. This one's maybe more for this side. Beauty. Trying to evaluate greatness and comparing amongst each other things of beauty. So what did Jesus say to these sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, those who wanted to sit on his right hand, on his left hand? He said, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared, my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now, if you can just imagine this a little bit, you're all working together. I mean, we could use a number of different examples that would make it practical for us here. But let's say that five people are working for Logan's dad. And two of them come and say, you know, we'd like to do the special things. We want to be, you know, the next in line to be the boss. And the other three find out. How's that work? We want to have a special position. The other 10 were upset. Why? What do you think you're special about? What did Jesus say? He said, and he called them unto him. So this must have been maybe some argument, maybe a little bit of a dispute, might have been going on for a little while. And he called them to him, and he said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So he was saying, Jesus was saying, you know that in the kingdom of this world, people that have position, they have authority, and they make the people obey them, and they have power over them. But he said, "It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." So if you want to be great, if you want to be chief, if you want to be the leader, then be the servant. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Greatness in the kingdom of God. There was another time when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." How many of you have a name? Really? Everyone? Okay. I guess it's quite normal to have names out here in Indiana. We do in Ohio too. How many of you know why you have the name you have? Or maybe let's just get right to the chase here. How many of you had an angel come to your father or mother and tell your father or mother that you are supposed to be named the name that you're now called? No, nobody. Well, don't you think it would be kind of special if one of you or some of us would have had an angel of God come and speak to your mother and say, "His name shall be called David"? Wouldn't that somehow make me a bit more in the kingdom of God, you think? Well, there was a man by the name of John. His father was offering a sacrifice of incense, and an angel came and said, "You shall call his name John." Isn't that special? Matthew here says that, "Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John." Remember, John was born here and was before the time when he could be translated into the kingdom of heaven. So when we're translated into the kingdom of heaven, we're greater than John the Baptist. So when we think about greatness, just being in the kingdom of heaven, how does that affect how we respond to things in life? What is greatness in the kingdom of God? Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And that's what we want to focus today. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? Or what was he referring to? If we turn back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said these words in chapter 19, or in verse 19. And this is what I came to conclude that greatness is, when we obey these words that Jesus taught us. Matthew chapter 5. And I didn't note exactly which verses are where. So we'll just kind of go through this in verse 21. He says, "Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Jesus is saying that if we do this and teach this, that we will be great in the kingdom of God. Are you angry with your brother? Are you angry with your sisters? He says that we are not to be, and to not be angry is, and to teach people to not be angry, that's greatness in the kingdom of heaven. We continue in that chapter. And it says in, should have marked these verses. Verse 28. Verse 27, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." To be great in the kingdom of heaven, or greatness, the kingdom kind, is not to look after a woman and lust after her. Jesus said, if you do and teach men to do so, this is greatness. Not sitting beside Jesus on the left hand, on the right hand, but to do his words, to do his will. Now, I don't think that it is a big issue for women to look after women and lust after them. But I think there is something that you as sisters can do in this, and that is to be obedient to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2, where it says, "While they behold their chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart,
in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So to the men specifically, he is giving warning against lusting after women. Peter is giving a warning to the women to not be appearing in such a manner that it would be lustful for men to look after. And there's many details in that that would be appropriate for sisters to teach younger sisters. He continues on and he says that we are not to swear. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yes, yes, no, no. What does that mean? When you say yes, it means yes. Don't say yes if you don't mean yes. Don't say no if you don't mean no. And this is something that I've just recently been challenged with at work because I try to please everybody. I say, oh yeah, I can do that. Yep, I can do this. Yes, I can do that too. And before long, people are saying, "You told me that you were going to do that." And I was actually about 2 weeks ago very convicted when an unbelieving co-worker was like, you said you were going to do this, and smote me. When we say yes, if we mean yes, then we don't have to use all kinds of words to convince people that we mean yes. We can just say yes, and that equals yes. That's what Jesus is saying there. If we do that, that is greatness, the kingdom kind. That's the way the heavenly kingdom looks at greatness. Ooh, I don't know if these have seemed easy or hard, but greatness continues to get more and more upside down as we go along in Jesus' teaching here. So, Jesus said, resist not evil. So, if I just didn't constrain myself and I just come and I whop you one on the face, I mean, hard. What would our natural inclination be? Hit back. No? Wow, you're made of different stuff than I am. But greatness, the kingdom kind of greatness, is when we say, well, God bless you. Is there anything I can help you with? Whop! On the other cheek. Praise the Lord. May I pray for you? How quickly do we defend ourselves and say, oh, I can't take any more of this? The kingdom kind of greatness, the way that greatness is measured on this side, is about how little there is of self, how little we need to defend ourselves. In Romans, it says, avenge not yourself, for vengeance is mine. And this has been something that has been helpful for me. I've had a couple experiences in my life where I really would have liked to get even with someone. A couple times it was fairly open, a couple times it was very subtle, and it was actually only by the Holy Spirit that I recognized that I wanted to get even with those people. But this scripture is saying that we are supposed to let God get even with someone. Now, do you think that a holy, righteous God that judges true judgment and justice is going to give vengeance better than you can? Or do you think maybe God won't give all that he should? Whenever I thought about this, I suddenly felt very different about this person who had wronged me. Suddenly my heart was crying out, God, have mercy. Don't give him what he deserves. Please, be merciful. You said vengeance is yours and you are going to repay him for what they do, how they wronged me and how they are living wrong. Please have mercy. You see how it suddenly changes when we realize that we don't have to avenge ourselves. We don't have to make sure that our rights are maintained. We let God take care of that. Because Jesus is our King. And believe it or not, each and every one of us, when we believe in Him and when we walk with Him, are very special to Him. We're not just some, you know, some streets. We're, every one of us is like very special to Jesus. So Jesus, if someone is doing something wrong, and when God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," saith the Lord, I feel bad for my enemies. I feel bad for those who have wronged me. I feel bad. And so instead of me saying, "I'm going to get even," and I believe this is what, this is why, this is the greatness, the kingdom kind is very special. Like, it's not something we can do on our own. It's not something we can do by ourselves. He continues and he says, if someone sues you and takes your coat or takes your cloak, whichever one it is, give him your, if he takes away your coat, let him have your cloak also. We would say, if someone comes and sues you for your business and takes your truck and everything, give him your home too. Would you do that, or would you hire a lawyer? I mean, you can't give him everything. But in the context that Jesus was talking about, when they would sometimes, well, actually in Leviticus, you'll read that they would give their cloak as a token or a part of the contract. And God said, don't keep somebody's cloak overnight, because that's really all that they have and they need that to sleep on. So don't do wrongfully and keep it. So when Jesus was saying this, many of the people that he would have been talking to and talking about, if their coat and their cloak was taken, that's the majority of what they had. That's the majority of what they had. So when somebody sues you for your business, are you going to give him your home? That's the kingdom kind of greatness. It's not a greatness that's very popular amongst us. It's not a greatness where we pack up our family and we move out, leaving everything behind and having nothing. I've never had to do this. I've never been tested by this. So I can't say and boast that this is something that I've done and experienced. But I believe that is what Jesus is calling us to. That is what he says. If you hear these things, if you do these things, if you teach these things, that is greatness. The kingdom kind of greatness. If someone comes to you and wants to borrow money, borrow your tools, Jesus said, don't turn him away. Don't say, nope, can't have it. Whew, that can be a real test, especially if you broke it the last time. He talks about giving our alms in secret. When we give to the poor, do we do it openly? Do we make sure people kind of see and know it? Or are we able to give, help the poor, and not let anybody know about it? Have nobody pat us on the back and say, well, I noticed what you did there. It's really good. Well, yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah, yeah. I mean, just, I don't want to do it. Oh, you know, it's, but I'm kind of glad you saw that, you know. That's just how we... No, can we actually give, or do we need to have a benefit auction? You know, where we all donate things and then we give 10 times more than they're worth, and we kind of look at the person who bid $3,000 for, you know, something that should have only been worth $100, and well, that goes for a good cause. I don't think there'll be much heavenly reward. I'm not so sure that's giving our alms in secret. He also talks about praying sincerely, praying in secret, and not using vain repetitions. I've been challenged by this one. I've been hearing here and there people, when they pray, they'll use Father and God maybe after every sentence. Kind of almost it becomes a repetition where it's Listen to yourself. Listen to each other. Let's help each other. What does he mean by vain repetitions? Saying the same thing again and again. I like how Alan Troyer shared with us, and I would encourage all of you to go to the Faith Christian Fellowship website and listen to the tent meetings from 2 years ago. He had a message on prayer that was really good. Really good. The one thing that he said was, cut off the front end and the back end and light a fire in the middle. Pray. Pray earnestly. Pray. Don't use vain repetitions. He says, when you fast, have you ever noticed that? He says, when you give your alms, when you pray, we wouldn't think of going 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 weeks without praying. I think that would feel kind of strange. How about fasting? He doesn't say, if you fast. He says, when you fast. He's expecting you to fast. When you fast. He said, don't accumulate earthly wealth. Remember? Wealth is one of the ways that the world measures greatness. But the kingdom kind of greatness is not measured by wealth. In fact, maybe quite the opposite, because he says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. And he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your treasure? What's your treasure? Where is it? Do you have treasures in heaven? How do you get treasures in heaven? Do you have treasures on earth? Are your treasures, it could be anything from animals to vehicles to homes to houses. What's your treasure? Maybe you have $150,000 in the bank. Maybe, well, no, nobody would trade their soul for $1 trillion, which I'm very grateful for. I would be very disappointed if any of you said that you will trade your soul for $1 trillion. Where's your treasure? Did you know that when you give of your time, when you give of your money, wherever you pour out your life, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where your heart's going to be. You can't put time and effort and energy and money into something and your heart not be there. It's counter truth. It doesn't work that way. He encourages us to not judge. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. So what does that mean? I understand that to mean that we should not look at someone and make a judgment without knowing them, without understanding, without knowing where their journey is. But it doesn't mean that we are not to be discerning and to call evil, evil, and call good, good. It doesn't mean that we are not to make a judgment of right and wrong. We need to make discernment of things that are right and things that are wrong, the way that is truth and the way that is evil. We must make judgment of that. We must not make a condemnation of a person and say, they are so-and-so, and they are so-and-so. But we must make true judgment. We cannot call the things of this kingdom and make them part of this kingdom. It doesn't work. There's only certain things that Jesus will have in his kingdom. As we draw to a close here this afternoon, I want to exhort the elders which are among you. I'm not sure where they are. I see one of the elders. There they are. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not by filthy lucre. So don't be an elder for the money, and I trust that's not where you are, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Here we hear again the words that Jesus said that we are not to be lords over or have a position over as the Gentiles do. But being an ensample to the flock, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The Bible says so. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, I have an exhortation for you young folks as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, or that guide you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The reason I bring up these scriptures is because the Bible talks about not having rule over, and I think we would all struggle a little bit if the elders said, well, this, and this is wrong with you. Hey, this, and this is wrong with you, right? How many of you would kind of react if there were that kind of ruling over? You have to change this. You have to change that. How many of you think you would react to that? Yeah, kind of, what's this about? Okay. I probably would too. And the elders are exhorted not to rule over God's heritage, but to feed them, to guide them, to direct them. God's heritage, the flock, you are encouraged to do what? To obey them and to follow their example. It tells the elders that they are supposed to be examples. Now, do you learn from an example if you don't watch the example? How does it look? How does it look when we follow an example? We become like they are, right? We do the things they do. We embrace the values they embrace. And that's my encouragement to you. You don't want the elders to rule over you and to be harsh and to force you to do things you don't want to do. But do you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you believe that your elders have been appointed by the king? Remember, we talked about a democracy versus a republic, or a democracy and a republic versus a kingdom. You remember our conversation on that? A kingdom, the king appoints the people to govern, to lead, to guide, to watch. So Jesus has appointed people to give account for your souls, which is very important for you to understand. And this is just an interesting little bit of scientific information. Our brains don't fully develop until we're something like 23 to 25 years old. Specifically, the prefrontal cortex, which is responsible for making logical reasoning decisions. That soak in for all of you? The part of your brain, the part of our brain that is responsible for logical thinking isn't fully developed until you're 23 to 25 years old. So when your parents say, son, no, that you can't do that. When your elders want to guide you and direct you, remember that you are in a time when your way of thinking is being shaped and formed and molded. You're not as smart as you think you are. Sorry. I don't mean that against anyone personally, but you aren't. Did you all know that you can't rent a car until you're 25 years old? Like from rental car companies? Got to be 25. Any ideas why that might be? I think they understand that the part of the brain that is, is where logical thinking happens and common sense isn't fully developed until we're 23 to 25 years old. So ask your parents, ask your elders. Remember that they are looking and watching for your soul. They care about whether you are going in this direction or not. They don't want to see you make bad choices. They have walked a path of life, and they're not perfect. They're not perfect at all. They know some things. And if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, follow them. Obey them. You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. When you're no longer in their household, guess what? Now you can make your own decisions. And you will be grateful for every time that you simply asked mom and dad and said, "What do you think? Is this okay? Is that okay?" And you can even take it a step further. Compare it to the Word of God. Is it following the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ? There are principles in the Word of God. Principles on money. Principles on wealth and modesty and every aspect of life that you can think about. There are principles that you can follow. And when you learn to live by principles, you can be sure that the Word of God will keep you true. Follow the Word of God. That is the kingdom kind of greatness. When children honor their parents, when parents follow the example of the elders, when the elders and the church together honor and glorify the Lord Jesus, and when people come into the midst, or when the church goes out, there is a clear message. There's no confusion. How many of you would be mystified and just completely rattled if you were driving down the road and got going too fast and there were blue and red lights and you stopped? Y'all know where I'm going with this? And as you sit there, you know, card on the front and both hands on the steering wheel and whatever all you're supposed to do. Don't ask me because it's not something I do regular. But here he comes. And he's got an orange jumper suit on. Like the kind you see in pictures of prisoners. How would you be like, that's a mixed up message, isn't it? Here I get stopped by a police car and a prisoner comes walking up, or at least he's dressed like a prisoner. Wouldn't make a lot of sense, would it? I believe in the same way, we must be careful that as we go out, as we go about, that it's a clear and a sound and a solid message. We can say words all day long, but what's our life saying? Are we concerned about earthly things? Are we building and accumulating a wealth for ourselves? How is it coming out? How is it being expressed of where the values are that we have in our heart? Where is our treasure? That's where our heart will be. If the world looks on, an unbeliever looks on, how do they know that we are in this kingdom and not in that kingdom? And if they look on and they say, "I think he's in this kingdom. I think it's a police car." But then we say, "No, we're Christians." "You're what? You're Christians? Oh, I didn't know Christians do that." Do you see how it's not the kingdom kind of greatness to have a mixed message? So let's consider ourselves as a church. Consider yourselves as a group of young people. Consider yourselves as individuals and your life. What is the message that you send by your words and by your deeds? And with that, I would like to close by reading in 2 Peter chapter 1. You're welcome to turn there and follow with me, but this is my encouragement in closing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'll start in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We could talk all day about the promises that Jesus has given us. Great and exceeding precious promises. By these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And I'd like to pause there for just a bit and point out that word virtue was, for me, I didn't understand what virtue meant. And I'll just say that one of the words is manliness or exercise. Add to your faith virtue. In other words, exercise it. Give it some manliness. Give your faith some strength. Exercise that faith. And to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if, and this is a significant if, these things be in you and abound, if these things are growing in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. If we don't have faith, if we don't have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, we're blind. We can't see afar off. We can't see that the end of the road we're on is hell. We can't see afar off. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Obviously, this person that he's talking about was purged, and he's forgotten about it. He's gone astray. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, and brethren, brothers and sisters, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things that we just read, you shall never fall. How many of you would like to walk faithfully with the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness and in righteousness and never fall? Amen? Praise the Lord. Here you've got the answer. Make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, they shall make that you never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is my prayer and my wish that you all enter, or if you have entered already, be faithful in the kingdom of heaven. And continue to press towards that greatness, the kingdom kind. There is a kind of greatness that it's good to strive for. God bless.